E aku rau rangatira, kia ora anō, ko James Beck tēnei, I'm James and welcome to episode 5 of Ngahere. Over the years, I've noticed that a lot of us can see that our planet is a bit broken, and that how we live as a people in Aotearoa is a bit broken too. And we've got some pretty big questions. Questions about what our faith and what the Bible might have to say about the way we live and care for creation. Questions about how we can reconnect with the world around us and with each other. Questions about why the church seems so useless when it comes to caring for God's creation. And questions about how Māori and Pākehā can learn from each other and grow together. So if you're keen, I'd love to invite you to come along on this crazy, beautiful journey with me, Waiora Te Moni and Dr. Andrew Shepherd, as over 6 episodes we head to a remote, off-the-grid hut on Banks Peninsula, hidden in native bush, surrounded by birds, to explore the Ngāhere. The many connections that exist between creation, the Bible, and living in Aotearoa. Last time in episode 4, we explored an entirely different take on what it means to be a human in the way that we relate to creation, and what it might mean to live into our human calling. So if you haven't listened to that, make sure you do. Seriously, it's pretty good. But this time, Waiora, Anaru and I will be exploring how we should respond to all of the challenges creation and our communities are facing in light of this new understanding of our biblical human calling and how that might connect to Te Ao Māori.
What is someone having the experience like James did, being confronted by the polystyrene letters on the stage, how do they connect this idea of a temple in Genesis 1 to their experience of now feeling kind of the weight of that responsibility of God's love for the cosmos? What do they do with the feeling? Go chuck the things in the rubbish, rip them all down, yell at everyone who's got a plastic cup in their hand, start puncturing tires of SUVs.
What, they could do all those things.
Would they be helpful? Would they be towards God's love for the cosmos?
Well, I mean, that goes back to the neighbour thing, doesn't it? I mean, it's hard to love your neighbour if they see you slashing their tyres.
Hasn't worked for me.
I mean, I think the question of the approach then is how we responded. I mean, I think our first part of the conversation here is around just a consciousness raising, which is saying if people look at Christianity and go, oh, well, clearly they just think that there's this privatised thing.
My personal faith and my personal Jesus.
For those who know the biblical story, you know, one of the pushbacks here might be as they listen to this, they go, oh, okay, that's a different way of thinking about it. But what are you going to do with those verses which say, you know, you've been given rule and dominion, because dominion is having control. It's being higher up. It's being the top of the food chain. It's taking control of things. And there's also no denial that actually those words, again, in the original context, they do have a coercive sense about them. Biblical scholars who try to say, oh, these are peace-loving words, sort of a little bit dishonest. They do operate elsewhere in the Old Testament sort of as a coercive way of controlling things. But within the larger Christian narrative, if we're going to understand what it means to have dominion, what does rule and authority look like? It seems to me in the Christian tradition, the way in which we understand that is the person of Jesus. What does the rule and authority of God look like? It looks like the person of Jesus, a life of service, a life of love, a life of giving up his life sacrificially. You know, that's what human rule and authority looks like.
This also makes me think of when I'm thinking about how we try to gradate things in the world. It made me think of the two lawsuits with the Manawatu River and Te Uriwera are the only two that I can think of where both of those were afforded in legal documents personhood. And because you treat something differently when you when you think of it as a person, you attribute more dignity to something if now it's given personhood. And I'm like, if we thought about all of creation like that, how good would that be?
And yeah, I can think of some of my family members, you know, some of my uncles, who just think that's the most stupid thing in the world.
Oh.
And yet, I think if I'm understanding this right, Andrew's saying is that that's more in tune with the biblical narrative than my uncle's going, a river's not a person.
Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. Mm. And that's an indigenous thing, but there are still perspectives of that and ways of framing that throughout Western literature. When we talk about those things, we give them personhood. We give them a sense in which they have personality and vibrancy and creativity. We don't speak of them in purely an objective term.
Yeah.
We speak of them as entities which have life force. Mm-hmm. You know, Māori would say have Māori. There's something going on.
Because you treat it differently. You might poison a river. You're not going to poison my grandmother. But to us, it's painful in the same way. So if we need to get other people to understand that, so that they will respect it in the way that it deserves.
It's really interesting, Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman in John 4, and they have a conversation about water.
That's my lady.
And about the well.
Mm-hmm.
And the conversation there, essentially going on in the background, is a similar sort of thing, which is this water just a collecting pool? Is it just a resource, or is it living water? Well, for it to be living water, you can't dam it. You've got to let the thing live and move and breathe. Wow, this biblical story, there's this incredible resonance with some of the realities that we're seeing both in Aotearoa New Zealand, but also around the world at the moment, as people recognise, but actually these rivers, there's a life force here, and they're not just this thing that runs through, and the question is, oh, what's the minimum amount of water that we can let out of the back end? We can use everything else. It's like, no, well, you wouldn't do that. You go, oh, what's the minimum amount of blood I can take out of my grandmother and she'll still walk around the house
alive? What's the minimum I can feed my child?
Which means?
I am the river and the river is me.
This is this, like, beautiful indigenous idea. In, like, Western science, we know that humans are, like, 70% water, right? And that our brains are like 90% water, right? So we know this. We know this about ourselves. That's a fact.
It's a biological
fact. We all agree with that. I am entirely dependent on water because I'm mostly water. And yet, for most of my life, that hasn't led to any genuine connection between me and how I treat any water outside of my body. And yet, when you say, ko o te awa, ko te awa, ko o, what you're saying is, I am this, and this is me, and how I treat this is entirely connected to my own ho'ora, my own well-being.
Yeah, I belong to it.
If this is well, I am well.
Exactly.
If this isn't, I'm not.
Yeah, that's it.
And yet we know that that's true for us.
I think we know it abstractly. And we know it in a theoretical level.
Yeah.
And then, therefore, of course, that raises the questions about what do we mean when we say to know something.
Oh, okay.
And so, yeah, and again, these are sort of simplifications, but often when we think of knowledge in certain Western ways of thinking, you know, knowledge becomes an intellectual thing. So I know this in my head. I know that if I hit that wall at 50 kilometres an hour, then it will do significant damage to the car. But it's still a sort of an abstract knowledge because if I actually did that and drove that car at 50 kilometres into a wall, then I'd, I know that at an experiential level. That's real knowledge. And when the word to know is used in the Bible, that idea of knowing something, it's not a head concept. It's an experience, but it's also linked to ethical action. So to really know something means that your life has integrity. It means that you embody it, you know it, you experience, and then you respond to that. So that knowledge must lead to ethical action, because if it doesn't lead to appropriate action, then someone be quite right within sort of Old Testament to come along and go, you don't know that.
Wow.
Like, you don't know that, because if you really knew that,
you'd be about it. You'd be embodying it.
You would be embodying. So, oh, I know that God is a God of justice.
Mm. You'd be a just person.
You'd be a just person. If you really knew that God was just, the life of justice, you would be trying to develop within your lives and your relationships, within the way you do business, etc. So knowledge...
This is the biblical concept of knowledge.
Yeah. Is this much more all-embracing way versus sort of this idea of head knowledge, that it's something that we put into our head.
Yeah.
You know, when people say, oh, I believe in God, but I don't do anything about it. Like that whole idea of believing in some sort of abstract way, it just makes no sense of sort of the biblical idea, which is belief leads to transformation, which leads to action.
Mm-hmm.
So if we read Genesis 1 in the way that you're talking about, which sees humans as a distinct part of creation with a vocation and a calling, but not separate from the rest of creation and part of a cosmic choir, I think that's what you
said.
Yeah, like a choir that's made up of everything that's in creation, created to worship its creator.
Nice.
If you were to know that, and to know that not just at a conceptual level, but to know this in a way that led to action, what does that mean? What does it mean to live in the world having it shaped and formed by that?
There's a short answer.
Yes.
The short answer is to say genuine embracing of that truth, shall we call it, or that truth of that story, of God's word to us, genuine acceptance of that and asking God, make this true in my life, should lead us to be radically different in terms of the way in which we live and move and breathe and act with the world around us. How that actually works out, what is the place then of the church? So what does it mean to break down that mentality that we're individuals to then see ourselves, for those who are Christians, as not individuals but as a body of people called to be the body, even that, I mean, even that language.
Body of Christ.
As a corporate, yeah. So what does that mean to be the body of Christ? What does it mean to exercise dominion and rule in a Christ-like way? We could unpack more of that. But the short answer is it would begin to transform the way in which we think and live and respond to a world full of junk and poisoned waterways and global greenhouse gases, etc.
Fewer polystyrene letters, you reckon?
Okay, let's give some really practical examples. Let's take your church at the beginning. What might that mean on a really practical level? The church might say, okay, well, let's get rid of single-use plastic. Well, why don't we dig up the whole of the car park here and create a community garden and learn again what it means to be humans who are embedded in soil, who are humans from humus? What would it mean to recognise this idea, tangata whenua, that we are people connected to land and to grow food and... That leads to questions of food ethics. What would it mean to talk as a church about sustainable transport and our transport choices? What would it mean to then get rid of polystyrene things and find other ways to communicate that God so loves the cosmos? What would that building be built out of? How would it be powered? You know, those are all those sort of really practical questions at an institutional level you might want to go on a journey of.
Are you saying that that's what it looks like if you've taken your calling as a human in the choir seriously?
One way in which it might begin to shape. I think we could spend probably weeks talking about what that would look like. Yeah. Okay, so what does this mean for the way in which we as God's people in the world, who call ourselves God's people in the world, who say God so loved the cosmos, okay, how in our witness in our lives together do we now witness to that to the world?
Beautiful.
I think out of all of our conversation, where it's kind of landed for me is in this really simple place, which is, if it's true that God loves the world, and if I know that, and if I know that in a way that's not some sort of abstract knowing, but a deep sort of Hebrew knowing that you've described, then those simple four words, God loves the world, would go on to change the way that I interact with the world.
Was it that you said you can't not? You wouldn't be able to not then make changes if you had really got it?
Ooh, it's a good question. Because we still have freedom. You know, there's lots of things in our lives that we know them, but we actually kind of want to keep it abstract. You know, and again, in the Christian story, we talk about sin.
Yeah.
Because we wrestle against not wanting to really be obedient people or being transformed people.
Yeah.
So it's not that we are forced coercively. Again, this idea that God's power is not forced upon us. We are invited into that.
Nice.
And the Christian story says God's spirit works in our lives and in our lives as communities to bring that change about. But we're not forced to do it. We're invited. Let's be transformed by the loving creator to be people who operate more like he wants us to be.
Oh my gosh, so beautiful.
There is a lot for us to think about there. It's just so funny, eh? Like, I know that I survive off food, and I know that food grows out of the ground, but because of the way that our lives work, I'm kind of disconnected from that.
Because we don't work it anymore. We don't go catch the fish. We don't go kill the cow. So we're disconnected from it.
Yeah, and in some ways just disconnected from the world in general. Mm. And yet I'm not, because I know about space junk and now I know about plastic bags at the deepest point of the ocean and, that's, you know, sad. Stuff on top of Mount Everest.
Mm.
And I'm worried about the state of our world.
Mm.
And yet, as a person trying to follow Jesus, I'm kind of a little bit disconnected from that as well. And so I don't know about you, I'm feeling really challenged. What do you take away from that, Kōrero?
I'm encouraged. I feel like there is a model there. I just feel like the answers exist, and I think that's encouraging for me.
Te tahi whakaro anō?
My other whakaro, this is a bit off, but I'm going to say it anyway.
Do it.
It just, like, makes me so, man, I love being a Māori. And that's always my whakaro, I use, I've heard it all day. But it's like, when you're talking, I'm like, yeah, I'm never surprised by, but I love hearing stories of modern Western science catching up to or figuring out something that we've already always known. And then they articulate it and be like, ta-da, and I'm like, not ta-da. Like, that's been our whole life. Why are you telling us something that we've lived our whole lives? Hearing that, like, things that are normal for me in my life have, like, biblical grounds and stuff, that just makes lots of sense to me and is really exciting and encouraging.
Mm.
And I love it.
Whereas for me, I feel like I have conversations like this and it challenges ways of being and ways of thinking that I haven't really thought about before, because they've just been my normal and they've been the normal of all the people around me. And then I also think that I have a tendency to bring those ideas to the Bible, and then when I read the Bible, I'm just like, oh yeah, humans are the best, awesome. And we get to go to heaven forever and that's awesome. And so I find it, like, confronting when this is held up to me in this different way that not only is challenging but invites me to live in a different way.
Yes.
It's so easy to be aware of all the climate stuff
and
then be like, oh, Christians aren't doing enough. But at the end of the day, I think the real question is, like, what am I doing? What, if I really believe this, what am I actually doing?
Yeah. What am I doing in response to that invitation?
Yeah.
Whoa. That's a good reflection. That's beautiful.
I think I'm going to need to ride my bike more.
And I don't even own a bike. Is that shocking?
You should get a bike. I'm going to get a digger and just start digging up the church car park and say, Andrew told me to do it.
I'm planting trees.
I'm building a garden.
I'll support you.
Kia ora. Hai, te miki. Yeah.
Rawe.
Rawe.
And that's us for part 5 of our Haerenga. Check out our next and final episode, where we'll be reflecting on what we've learnt over the course of these conversations at the hut before we head back to the city and everyone goes their separate ways. Ngahere, The Many Connections, is a project funded by Scripture Union in partnership with the Wilberforce Foundation. Produced by me, James Beck, with creative direction from the Reverend Spanky Moore. Our music was created by the wonderful Chris William. Check him out on Spotify. And don't forget to listen to the whole 6-part series of Ngahere. And if you like it, we'd appreciate you giving us a rating on Apple Podcasts so that other people can find us just like you did. Hei a kuane.